I have no idea how this happened, but somehow my pulpit clock got advanced by about 6 minutes. But take heart, I hardly ever look at it anyway. Our gospel text today is found in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning in the 19th verse and going to the 31st verse. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." As we read the variety of the stories of the resurrection and the days after that leading up to the ascensions of the Lord, sometimes it's like a Rubik's Cube. Depending on how that thing is arranged and turned, you see all different sides of a story, and unless you are willing to spend the time, as I did when I got my first one probably 30 years ago, I frankly admit I got so frustrated I kept turning that thing and I could never get it to do right. I actually bought a book on how to solve a Rubik's Cube in 183 steps. And I followed each one of those steps correctly, and then I put that thing aside never to bother with again. But all the stories in the Scripture about the resurrection show different perspectives, different episodes, different things to help us think about the story. Every time they come together to develop the Scripture readings for the year ahead in what we call the lectionary, those men and women who are involved in that always choose to include the story of Thomas with the resurrection stories. Now, there are many others they might choose. There are many texts that we do. And we don't always read the story every year, but the people that do that somehow think it is important for us to remember that. You see, when we think about the resurrection, we're thinking about something that was altogether new, something altogether unexpected. And frankly, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, that sometimes we wonder about, how did this happen? How did Jesus live afterwards, and how did that manifest itself with the disciples? According to the New International Commentary on the Bible, this is a story of hope and promise, not judgment and reprimand. You see, the church has always wrestled with the idea of how do we handle doubt? How do we handle those times where we're not so sure that a good and gracious and kind God is looking over us? How do we handle those days when trouble comes our way and we just really don't know how to deal with it? Not too long ago, I had the opportunity to talk to somebody outside the church about a very serious illness that they had gone through. And we were talking about the prospects of, did God know that this was going to happen? And what was the involvement of people's prayers? And how did all these issues work out? You see, those are not discussions that we allow ourselves to have all that often. Because we want to kind of stay on safe ground where we're not really worried about these things or don't think about these things too much. But the fact of the matter is, if we live long enough, a certain amount of trouble is going to come into our lives. I was thinking, Pam, when you were talking about your mom being helpful and wanting to cut the grass, I don't have quite the years on her, but I'm already at that point where my wife has suggested maybe it's time to pay somebody to do those issues. When I come in red-faced and sweating and panting and going, I need to sit down for a few minutes. I don't think that day is there yet, but fortunately I have somebody who will help me to recognize that day when it does come. We don't know about those things. But all of us have experienced it. If we have aging parents, we've had these same kinds of questions. We face these sorts of things for ourselves. And sometimes, and I had an example of this week, as life goes on, little things can get us kind of agitated. Most of you know that I'm due to turn 65 soon, so I had to go out and get a Medicare supplement policy. Got all that taken care of. I thought I was in excellent shape. I did the advanced research. I talked to the right people. And then this week, this big packet of information arrived from AARP, United Healthcare, and a letter with it verifying that the money was going to come out of my checking account. Both addressed to Mrs. Lewis T. Chesser. How can this be, I thought. But I'm pretty sure when I was talking to that agent, he recognized I was the mister of the household. So I got on the phone and called them, and they said, Mr. Chesser, we have no idea how that happened, but we know who you are, and when your card comes, maybe it'll be right. I hope so, because I said, there's no way I'm going to convince my doctor I am Mrs. Lewis T. Chesser. Now, in one sense, it's a minor kind of thing. But Kathy can tell you I was much agitated about it. I'm still agitated about it today because I want to know how do these things happen. You see, I think one of the reasons that the story of Thomas is always included is because it teaches us something about how Jesus dealt with doubt. You see, when we think about people doubting us or doubting our faith or doubting something about what we do, our first reaction is to become defensive. I don't think that's right. Or doubt should not be allowed, or you should always be certain. A number of years ago, I was talking about doubt, and I believe it was Genevieve told me afterwards, if I knew what the opposite of doubt was, and I had the wrong answer. I said, I guess the opposite of doubt is certainty. And Genevieve said, in her ever kind manner, no, the opposite of doubt is faith. The opposite of doubt is faith. And I was so moved by that answer because it resonated with where I was that my next Marian clergy meeting, I shared that story with them. And the first response I got from one of my colleagues was, oh no, that's wrong. Because I'm certain about my faith, therefore the opposite of doubt is certainty. Your language skills need work, and I'm not going to question you any further about that. So, Thomas, one of the disciples, been through everything all the rest of them had been, had heard everything Jesus said, knew that he could have some confidence in this group of people, but for some reason, and John doesn't bother to tell us why, where was he when all the rest of them were gathered? Maybe he was going about putting his life back together because he didn't know what was going to happen now that Jesus was gone. Jesus appears to the disciples. He gives them the Holy Spirit, a different kind of version of that than the Pentecost experience. And so then when Thomas does come again, they say, we've seen the Lord. And to me, this is one of the key parts of the story because it helps us to understand a little bit about the resurrection. It says, the doors were closed. The windows were closed. They're hiding out because they're still afraid. They don't know what's going to happen. And then Jesus is there. He just pops in. Now, you will view that story through the lens of whatever your experience is. For me, it's like a celestial transporter. One minute he's not there, the next minute he is there. I don't know if you got the that went with that, but he just appears. Because in all the time from the resurrection to the ascension, most of the time Jesus is not visible. He only chooses at specific times to appear to the disciples and so that they might have that confidence that this is the Lord who has risen. And so Thomas says, I want some tangible evidence that Jesus is there. And so Jesus says, come, touch my hands, touch my side. And you'll note as you think about the story again and as you read it again, perhaps later, Thomas doesn't then walk over to Jesus. He is struck by the presence of Jesus and he says, my Lord and my God. And then becomes that continuing lesson. Jesus says, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet will come to believe. We were talking in Sunday school the other day about the number of people that we have heard say in life, I have seen the Lord. And we talked about, what does that mean when you say, I have seen the Lord? Do you see the Lord that He's not here today? Of course He is. He's not here in the sense of the painting behind us of the Lord standing with perfect posture and well-groomed hair and beard. Do you see something different? Do you see an image that has somehow come to you that this is how I see the Lord? Because we all see the Lord in a different way today than Thomas saw the Lord in that day. A number of years ago, I was privileged to do a wedding in an African-American church. And as I walked around the church and through the fellowship hall, like every Baptist church I'd ever been in, they had religious art all over the place. They had the Last Supper. They had Jesus. They had Jesus holding the Lamb. But in every one of those pictures, Jesus was African-American. And I thought, wow, I never really thought about that. But as they think about Jesus, and we know when John Cohan came in a couple years ago and talked to us about where the photos of Jesus that we have, where did they come from? What did they say about our culture and about our people? Jesus transcends any of those dividing issues that we might have in life. And sometimes we think we have moved ahead of those things, and then the news will bring us a story of somebody that says, well, maybe those black people would be better off if they were still slaves. By and large, most of them don't think that. We are reminded that we have to continue to work to understand the universality of our God, to understand a God who came and suffered on our behalf so that life might change for us, and then also to keep in mind that that is not static. Because the disciples who were gathered in hiding because they were afraid of those people who were still in charge on that day, within a short amount of time, were boldly preaching in the temple courtyards, were gathering in larger and larger numbers, and were finding that out of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, a new community had been met. And in this community, as people gathered to hear the gospel story and to encounter Christ in different ways and to receive new life, they began to say, we've got some responsibilities for one another. And it says, and I don't believe that this has ever been repeated in history since, that none had a need that wasn't met because they all shared liberally of what they had. When I was ordained in 1978, Dr. Bill Guerin, who was my Old Testament professor at Southern Seminary, was invited to do the sermon. My pastor asked who I wanted to do, and Dr. Guerin was the man who taught me Old Testament. And the text that he chose that night was a text from the Old Testament about Jubilee, about how every seventh year, or for those of you whose math's not good, 49, the only square root I ever learned in my life that meant anything to me. The Jubilee, everything was reset. If you had a mortgage, it was suddenly zero. If you had lost your property because you were trifling and lazy, you got it back. If your family was in need, everything was put back even. And Dr. Guerin said in that sermon, it really doesn't matter if this ever happened. What matters is that it was an example of what God said ought to be. And you see, when you think about everything being put back where it was, that is what the death and resurrection of Jesus offers us today. It says, wherever you've been, whatever's happened in life, whatever mistakes you've made, whatever sins you've committed, whatever alienation that exists, in the Savior, in Jesus Christ, is a chance to reset. To reset and to start over again. I, as you know, I'm looking to retirement. People keep asking, what are you going to do? Besides play a little golf, I don't know the answer to that question. But it's almost like a chance to reset, to explore, to learn new things. I don't know what it's going to look like. I mean, really, I'll tell you, it's getting close enough now. Steve and I were talking earlier about how many Sundays were left and whether it's going too fast or not. It's getting there. It's kind of like that wave that's getting ready to wash over one day. And I don't know. I believe today is going to be good. I hope that's true. I don't have a sense of certainty about that. And when I look at the world, I read in the paper today that because things are screwed up in Russia, things are going to be screwed up here soon. I hope I'm not one of those people that the bottom falls out of my retirement 3 weeks before I retire. But I don't know. What are you going to do? Some days you just have to take what God offers and says, do you need a reset? A reset is what I have to offer. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of this day. We thank you for the message which was fixed in time but becomes eternal. We thank you for the life and ministry of Jesus Christ and his body which lives today in the church wherever it is found, living out its call. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. Our final hymn, number 158, I Serve a Risen Savior.
We thank you, Lord, for the good news that He lives within our hearts. Help us to live the reality of that in the week ahead. We ask it in His name. Amen.